Now, Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are a God of relationship. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to think carefully about our relationships, particularly those with the opposite sex. And also, thank you that singleness is a good thing. Pray that our churches will do all that they can to encourage singles. I pray for each camper here that they will be encouraged in whatever relationship that they're in, and that they will serve you in that relationship. And pray that this might be a helpful insight into what your word says about how we are to relate to one another. And we pray in Jesus' name, Amen. All right. So the first half of this seminar, we're going to look a little bit at what the purpose of dating is, and then looking at marriage, because that's what dating leads to, leaving us with the question of whether or not we should consider marriage. We're going to look then at what this passage in 2 Corinthians 6 really means and what it doesn't mean with regard to dating and relating with people of the opposite sex, and what it means to be in Christ with regard to our relationship. So how being Christian changes how we relate to one another. And then on the back of the page, on the other side, focusing in on singleness, what 1 Corinthians says about singleness, and then we'll have some discussion questions that we can actually, this is a safe space for us to think through. What are the advantages and disadvantages of being single? How do we feel about that? If you're in a relationship, what does that look like in a compared with what the Bible says, how we are to relate to one another, that sort of thing. And then at the end, there's some helpful books there that I highly recommend. One of them, a couple of them are on the bookstall, so make the most of your time to get that. Has anyone not got a handout? Did you get one? Here we go. Pass that one down. Oh, has everyone got one? Here we go. Is there another chair for our friend, for Ryan? There's one. So just move your chair a step back to let him in. Okay, so by way of introduction, I'm Sarah. I've been single all my life, or I have been. I work at the Christian Union at Deakin Uni in Geelong. I spend most of my time catching up with girls, one-to-one, reading the Bible, praying with them, encouraging them. A lot of them are single or they're in relationships, and leading Bible studies and giving seminars on this sort of thing. So that's a bit of my background. And yeah, hopefully this will be an encouragement to you wherever you're at. So, some of the most difficult conversations that I've had in my life and in my ministry have been over the issue of Christians dating non-Christians. Not only the girls, the uni girls where I work at on campus, but it's also a massive issue for women in their 30s, my age. It troubles me hearing women, high schoolers, uni students, say this sort of thing. They'll say, I know my boyfriend isn't Christian, but he really loves me. We love each other. And that's okay, isn't it? Now, at one level, the response is straightforward. Don't date a non-Christian. We're going to look at that, what the Bible says about that. But this is actually really hard for people to accept. And so a more substantial response is needed, which is why we're going to look and see what the Bible tells us. So at the heart of this issue, dating non-Christians or Christians dating non-Christians, we need to realise who you are in Christ and why that's important when considering dating someone. Now, I'm not going to go into whether or not dating is legit Christian practice, but I'll be focusing on marriage because for the Christian, dating is ultimately about finding a suitable partner for marriage, is it not? Yeah. Christopher Ash has written on this topic. He, see on your outline there at the top of the page, actually I'll get someone else to read that definition for me. Jono. Definition of dating.
Yeah. So dating, a public and exclusive relationship between a male and female of marriageable age that has the potential for, but not the inevitability of marriage.
Okay, so it's an exclusive relationship, man and woman, that, yeah, has the potential for, but doesn't necessarily end up in marriage. Now, sex is deliberately excluded from that definition because in the Bible, sex is reserved for marriage alone. Okay, so that's a given there in that definition. And incidentally, Christian, if you're having sex outside marriage, you should seriously consider marriage if you're of marriageable age. And there's a number of references in the Bible that will tell you that for your best interests. So, thinking through the passage 2 Corinthians 6, which is there on your outline, we'll be looking at that in depth today. This passage is often quoted with regard to people arguing against dating a non-Christian. Yes, that is implied, but it's not directly the context of when that was written, and we'll look at that soon. So it's often used as a proof text for this topic. So the Bible does caution against marrying a non-Christian, but this passage here is not the context in which it was originally written addressing that issue, but it is important for us to consider as Christians thinking about dating non-Christians. So, there's three responses to this issue that I'll look at. Firstly, that human marriage is a reflection of our union with Christ. We're going to look at the importance of spiritual purity. How do we be pure and blameless as Christian young people? And that celibate singleness is good. It's a good thing, and that's what the Bible says. So, we're going to see what the Bible says about marriage. What is at the heart of human marriage? Human marriage actually reflects the very image of God. So, a significant expression of the image of God in relationship is seen in Genesis 1. We see the union between a man and a woman that is most intimately realized in marriage. And we see that also in Ephesians 5 and Genesis 2 and also 1 Corinthians 7, which we'll get to in a moment, there on your outline. So we're looking at marriage at the moment. Marriage between male and female reflects the relationship between God and his people, the Christ with his church. Again, Christopher Ash reflects this in his definition of marriage. Someone else to read that to save my voice. Someone volunteer. I can't remember all your names. Yeah, thanks. Big voice. Okay, that's a bit of a mouthful. That's why I've given you these handouts, so you can reflect on these passages. So we see this marriage relationship in the Old Testament between God and Israel. We see that in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea. And we also see the marriage of Christ with his church. We see that described as a marriage right throughout Scripture. In Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32, there in your outline, human marriage is indeed a reflection of our union with Christ. Okay, so someone to read Ephesians 5. Great, thanks.
For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church.
Okay, so that's a key reference. You might want to fill that in later on for what marriage looks like. So throughout both Old and New Testaments, we see that spiritual purity is required from the Christian. Okay? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 speaks with the affection of a father. Who's got 2 Corinthians 11? We'll do some Bible flicking today, so have your Bible open. Someone to get 2 Corinthians 11? Verses 1 to 3.
Wait, 2 Corinthians 11?
Yep.
Yes, you're right.
Got it?
Yeah, I got it.
Can you read it there for me?
Sure.
Thanks.
So 1 to 3.
Yeah.
I hope you'll put up with a little of my foolishness, but you're already doing that. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ.
Okay, so this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He speaks with the affection of a father to these Corinthians. He is jealous for them. He's jealous that they be pure in heart in relationship to Christ. He speaks of Christ as a husband. Now, guys, that might seem a bit weird for you, thinking about Jesus as your husband. But that's the language that Paul uses. And for God's people, as pure virgin brides. Here we go, an outline. Welcome. Pass that one along, please. Oh, the flies are relentless. Okay, so we're in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul is concerned about the people in his church in Corinth, that they might be seduced to temptation, that they might give their hearts to false lovers instead of to Christ. And so Paul reminds them here of their calling to pure and sincere devotion as God's people. He describes the Christian's relationship to Christ in the most intimate terms. So intimate is almost embarrassing. I'm talking about that two shall become one flesh language that Paul uses. But friends, this is what is so amazing about the gospel. God actually reconciles sinners to himself through Jesus. God welcomes us into a relationship with him that is intensely personal. And we've just celebrated that at Christmas, God coming as one of us, as a baby. That's how much he loves us. And God doesn't simply tolerate us. He brings us close to himself by giving himself to us. That's how much he loves us. No one else can love us that much. And so he actually requires that we be set apart, pure, holy, blameless. And our relationships need to reflect that. We are actually... we're God's special people, and he doesn't want us in relationships that are going to draw us away from himself. He's jealous for us. Christ is our husband, and we are his bride. We are married to Christ, so to speak. Okay, so what does this mean for the Christian who doesn't see the problem of dating a non-Christian? Because for us... that might look like they haven't necessarily understood the seriousness of what it means to be married to Christ, the seriousness of the relationship that God has made possible in Christ as our husband. So that's something we can be thinking about even today. Friends, the Lord Jesus has made us the recipients of his affection. So we're to make him the ultimate object of our affection. He is our all in all. And we're to share that with no one else. And this is why Paul speaks to the Corinthians as a jealous father who wants nothing to compromise this relationship. So our first priority, our first relationship priority is the one that we have with God because of Christ, and our human relationship should reflect that, being in relationship with his people. Okay? Paul urges the Corinthians to shun the enticements of false lovers, which for us might look like non-Christian guys or girls wanting to go out with us, and for us having to say, sorry, being Christian means that I can't actually go out with you because dating leads to marriage often, and it's actually really unloving to give them any idea that we are leading them on, or we're not really interested, but it sounds fun, so what the heck, let's just, you know, give it a go. No, don't go there. And we'll look at that in a minute. We're to place our hopes and affections on Christ alone. So, we need to ask ourselves, if we're spiritually married to Christ, you might not have thought of it in that those terms, but if you're Christian, that's what you are, we're married to Christ, we're in a marriage relationship, then the priority of our lives is not just seeking our personal happiness. Often today, it's all about being happy, whatever makes you happy. People talk about sex in these ways. They say you deserve it, you're weird if you don't do it. If it feels good, do it. If you, just make sure you do it safely, all those sorts of messages. Is that the kinds of things you guys are getting at you all the time with regard to sex? Yep, nods, some people are still awake. Yep. Cool. We actually are called to be spiritually pure. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, will we remain faithful to Jesus and not seek fulfillment elsewhere? Easy to say, hard to do. I get that. Some of the ways we can, well, more so you guys and girls, you might look to sex for fulfillment, or your grades at school, or Facebook, or having a boyfriend or girlfriend. Anything else? Where we look to for fulfillment? People's opinions of us. Yep. But for Paul, his Christianity is intensely relational. Will we remain faithful to Jesus in a world where many false lovers will seek our allegiance and our affection? Our world has gone crazy and will entice us to be drawn away from God at every possible thing you watch on TV, music you listen to, billboard you drive past, you name it, the world is dragging us that way. So have you ever considered that Jesus is your husband? Have a think about, reflect on that this week. Changes how you think about him. Paul in Colossians 1. Has anyone read that famous, not necessarily famous, but it's often well known, Colossians 1, all about Jesus? Some people have read that one. Jesus is our, well, let's read it actually. It's a really good passage. Colossians 1, 15 to 23 describes who Jesus is and why that is so significant for us. Who can I pick on to read? Emily, have you got Colossians 1 there? Who's got Colossians 1? I don't remember all your names, sorry. You'll have to be brave. Yep, Ryan, is it? Thanks, Ryan. Colossians 1, 15 to 23.
Establishing firm and do not move from the hotel without the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and the dry fall have come to servants.
Thank you. So, this passage gives us a rich description of who this Christ is. He's our bridegroom, our husband. He's our creator, our redeemer, our sustainer. He's all in all. Have a read of that whole chapter in your own time. It blows your mind as to who Jesus really is. So, it might be strange for Christians to of either gender to speak of Jesus as our husband, especially the guys here, but that's the language that Paul uses. So if marriage is the metaphor that the Bible uses to emphasise this relationship that we have with Jesus, and Jesus is our bridegroom, what does actually Jesus bring to that marriage? What does he bring to the party?
He brings us a home.
Yeah. Tell us a bit more about that.
It's called heaven.
Yeah, that's right. He actually gives us, he's the way we're saved, isn't he? We're new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I don't think I've put that there. You can write that down if you want to. 2 Corinthians 5 says, in Christ we are new creatures. The old is gone, the new has come. So again, just to recap, we're looking at what it means to be in Christ, what our Christianity means for those of us who are Christian, and why that's significant for our relationships. So we are new creatures. We're not dead anymore, dead to our sin. We're alive in Christ. We're no longer slaves to sin. We've been freed from our sin. What does Ephesians 1 say about being in Christ? What do we have in Christ? We have every...
spiritual blessing.
Yeah, every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in Christ is ours. Friends, this is what the Christian life is all about. We are new creatures in Christ, so we don't want to let any other human relationship overshadow this reality of our marriage to Christ. So, a question for us to reflect on, we'll get some discussion questions going at the end. Are you faithful to your bridegroom? Are you faithful to Jesus in your relationships that you have now? Maybe it's some of you are in a relationship with the opposite sex. Are you being faithful to Christ in that relationship? We'll have a look at what that looks like as well. Are you being faithful in your singleness? What does that look like? How does contentment affect your joy in your singleness? There's some things to think about. Or, I'm sure all of us are tempted to commit spiritual adultery. Do we give in to the temptations of this world that say we are weird if we are single and not having sex? We are weird if we're not moving in together before we get married. There's a whole lot of, we are weird if we are living the Christian life. And that's okay. I'm weird. I hope you're weird too. It's okay to be a bit different. Because of who Jesus is, means that we're going to be different from those who don't know him and love him. Alright, so... did you know that the New Testament says that celibate singleness is a good alternative to marriage? Did anyone know that? Yes? No? Yep? We're going to get to that, 1 Corinthians 7. So celibate singleness, so that's singleness without having sex, that's what that means. In Matthew 19, Jesus teaches that there isn't going to be any marriage in heaven. And what about the Apostle Paul? What did he prefer? Singleness. Yeah, okay, so Jesus was single, Paul was single. What was Paul's reason for preferring singleness? We'll look at 1 Corinthians 7 in a minute. Or maybe we should turn to it now. Actually, let's turn to it now, 1 Corinthians 7. And we'll look at this more in depth as well. 1 Corinthians 7, 26 to 35. Eden. Do you have that? No? Who's got it? Who can read it? Yeah, thanks, Beck. 26 to 35. Thank you. So have a read of 1 Corinthians 7. That's another purple passage for this seminar. There's a lot in there for us to think about when we think about our, particularly singleness, as opposed to marriage. Okay, so why does Paul preference singleness? What's one reason there?
He can devote all his time to the Lord's work.
Yeah, that's right. Where does it say that?
Verse 32.
Yep. Yeah. And 35 as well.
34.
Yep, that's right. Now that doesn't mean.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean that if you're single, you're automatically more godly and more holy than anyone else. I've had someone mention that, and I said, "Yeah, actually, no, that's not what that means. It's just that there are more." There's more time and more opportunity for you to be devoted to the Lord because you don't have the distractions of, well, not distractions, but you don't have other people to look after and to, be responsible for. So that's all that means. Now, it's hard to project here. In the Old Testament, so we'll just have a quick look at what the Old Testament and what the New Testament says about marriage, because they look different in both parts of the Bible. The Old Testament, marriage was necessary because God's promises are actually attached to blessing, attached to the offspring that you had. So in Genesis 2 Samuel, Isaiah, marriage and children were a symbol of God's blessing, as they still are today, but more so in the Old Testament. However, in the New Testament, all God's promises are fulfilled in who? Yeah, in Christ. Okay? And they're applied to us. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We don't need to be married with children to know God's blessing in our lives. If you're a Christian, you are heirs of the promise, co-heirs with Christ, beloved children, pure, holy, blameless, set apart, you name it. That's who you are in Christ. So for Paul, the decision to whether, so we're on, under the little heading here, what does this mean for the single Christian to marry or not to marry? For Paul, the decision to, whether to marry or not is a totally free choice. You're actually free to choose in light of the time and the need for sexual and spiritual purity. Okay, so what we talked about before, how are you going to be set apart for Christ? Is it going to be single or is it going to be in a marriage relationship? Because both are good. And 1 Corinthians 7 helps us see that. He talks about the widow. The widow's choice to marry only in the Lord is informed by this. Okay, so in verses 38 to 39 of that chapter, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. Okay? Remember also that in the Old Testament, the exclusion of a potential marriage partner was on a nationalistic basis, because marrying foreign women, what was God's attitude to his people marrying foreign women? Was that a good thing or a bad thing? Why was that bad? Yeah. And what are the consequences of that that we see in the Old Testament? Who is an example of that? Someone marrying... Who else?
Solomon.
Tell us a little bit about what happened with Solomon. Oh, well, anyone... Lots of us could probably... Yeah? Lots of wives? Yeah, hundreds. Yeah, they drew his heart away from the Lord and the kingdom split. That's the seriousness of the consequences of marrying foreign women. Okay, so that's just one example. You see it right through the prophets in the Old Testament. Israel's allegiance to the Lord was threatened. Their purity was compromised. We see it in Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 7, Joshua 23, Ezra 9, Nehemiah 13. What about the Jewish king Ahab? Who knows anything about him? What happened with our friend Ahab? Yeah, that's right.
I don't remember who she was.
Jezebel?
Yeah, married. Married to Jezebel. Well, she was a foreign wife. And he abandoned his allegiance to God and worshipped Baal because of his relationship with Jezebel. She led him away from the Lord. We are told in 1 Kings 16 that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. And his marriage to Jezebel was an instrumental part of that. So it's actually a big deal. And it's not just the New Testament that tells us that. The wisdom literature, so the Proverbs 18:19-31, speaks of how difficult married life can be, and stresses the importance of choosing a marriage partner carefully. But in the New Testament, allegiance with Jesus does away with these nationalistic concerns. But Paul says, marry only in the Lord. So, for those of you who are single still, and I'm assuming that most of you would be single, choose carefully. That's all I can say at this stage in this workshop. Choose carefully. Now, you can jot down three things here to consider on this topic before we move on to the next passage. So what does it mean for the single Christian to marry or not to marry? Well, the first thing that we've learnt, marry only in the Lord. Choose someone who is a Christian. And 1 Corinthians 7:39 applies to all Christians who are free to marry. We should do so only in the Lord. So that's number one. Number two, don't let any human relationship overshadow your marriage to Christ or compromise your marriage to Christ. Now that's, you know, the marriage to Christ, it's metaphorical in a sense. You've got that marriage, but also earthly marriages, which are great. But don't let any human relationship compromise that relationship that you have with Christ or with God because of Christ. Because that's number one. And even in marriage, those who put Jesus first in their marriages have the happiest marriages. It's not all about one another, it's about Christ. And the husband and the wife relying on him first and foremost. So don't let any other relationship compromise that. It's too important. And number three, choosing not to marry at all is perfectly legit, and it's actually good, Paul says. And Jesus does too. So, despite what society will tell you, celibate singleness, it's good. It's a good thing. And there's lots of advantages, and we'll go into that as well soon. Okay, now we're going to think about our relationships with non-Christians. And I recognise that not all of us here are necessarily Christian, and we're all in different levels of our faith. But I'm, for the purpose of this seminar, I'm just going to relate to you as though you're Christian, knowing that some of you may not be, and that's great, and I'm really glad that you're here at this workshop. Okay? So I get, so we're on the second half of that page, I get that dating a non-Christian is often, can often be preferable than to risk being single. Okay, you've got someone who's interested in you, they're not Christian, but hey, it means I'm in a relationship, I've got status all of a sudden, I've got meaning, purpose, whatever you think you might have. I'd prefer that than being single, left on the shelf, high and dry. Yep, that might seem like a good option. I get that. For me, in my life stage, I'm a bit older, so, you know, my biological clock is ticking, and parents who want grandchildren, thankfully mine have a whole army of grandchildren, so there's actually no pressure on me, which is really nice. And I won't go into the other pressures that there are. It looks different being single in your 30s than it does when you're 18. Just putting that out there. How different? Okay, well, you
look okay.
Yeah. Okay. It's actually, in a lot of ways, it's easier for me to be single in where I am than it is for you, all of you, because, and the girls at uni, because everyone starts pairing up at uni or even before that. And, the girls that I catch up with, a lot of them struggle with a boyfriend. You're surrounded by that. Whereas for me, it's easier. It's not easy, but it's easier. But that's just me. So I've already mentioned that the weird factor that's associated, particularly with being in your 30s and still single, whoa, is something wrong with you? And, you know, I can be tempted to think, oh, gosh, what's wrong with me? Is it the hair? Is it, you know, what is it? You can be tempted to fall into that. But no matter what it might, no matter how good it might feel or seem to go out with just anyone just for the sake of having someone, it's not, don't go there. It's not worth it, actually. Nothing ever makes it okay to lead a non-Christian on, who you've got no intention of marrying. It's unloving, it's unkind, it often leads to heartache. Some of you may have been through breakups, or I'm not going to ask you where you're all at, but that's for you to know and to think about. It just never ends well, and I've lived a bit longer than most of you, or all of you, and I can tell you now that the number of girls that I've had to counsel through breakups of non-Christian guys and have said to me, you know what, you're being unloving, you're unkind, how dare you tell me to break up with him, he loves me, we love one another. And then they've thanked me years later, not necessarily even that week or that year, but years later they've actually thanked me, because it's really hard to tell someone, oh, actually you need to break up with them. It's for your both of you's best interest. So that's why I still have the confidence, because I've got confidence in God's word that he wants the best for us. So if it means being single, it's okay. You'll be fine. So then, how do we relate to our friends who are not Christian, especially those of the opposite sex who might be keen on us? So quickly, we're going to look at the differences between the Christians and non-Christians. I hope we all get that we're different from our non-Christian friends, essentially because if we are in Christ and they are not yet, hopefully you're praying and witnessing. That's why we're here at this camp, to be trained and equipped to do that better. You might have heard of flirting to convert, flirt to convert, missionary dating. Don't go there, it's not okay. And then, yeah, we'll just focus on this passage, 2 Corinthians 6, what it says and doesn't say about dating non-Christians. And, I'll touch on a few things. We're not going to look at it all. You can look at it in your own time, and you've got the outline as well. So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, because we just don't have that kind of time. We've got till 3:30, don't we, Sharice? Yeah. So firstly, it's good to remember that the unbeliever is our not yet Christian friend for whom Jesus has died. Okay? But without Christ, they remain dead in their sin, or any of us without Christ are dead in our sin and captive to this present age. But as I've already mentioned, we are a new creation. We're no longer slaves to the sin of this world, though we still struggle with sin. The Bible tells us of all the blessings that we have in Christ. We've been redeemed from the emptiness of life. A theologian goes so far as to say that all of our aims, all of our ambitions, are directed to a totally new sphere of existence. We're totally different in some ways as well. On the other hand, the world, and you see it in John's Gospel, the world is chiefly the sphere of existence of humankind in rebellion against God. So you often hear about Jesus talking to his disciples and warning them of the world. And in John's Gospel, he's talking about non-Christians there, those in rebellion against God. And these separate spheres of existence, so you think about those of you into maths, your Venn diagram, you've got two circles next to each other, you're actually in two different spheres of existence, and they haven't yet crossed over. That actually makes our relationships with our non-Christians tense. Those of you who have tried to witness or talk about Jesus, or you live differently and they ask you why, and you're like, oh, do I have to tell you, you know? Or they ask you to go out with them clubbing and you have to explain, oh, actually, I'm not, you know, I don't want to because I'm Christian, whatever. It's a bit awkward. It's tense. Our relationship with our non-Christians friends are tense because they're not the same. We're not the same. In 1 John 2, Christians are told not to be enticed by the world because the world is hostile to God and passing away. And we see that in 1 John 2, 15 and 16. So then, what does that look like for our relationships? Dating someone in rebellion against God will ultimately undermine your allegiance to him, and we've already seen that. James chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Someone want to turn to that? What does James tell us about our relationships with those of the world? Because we're to be in the world, but not of the world. James 4. Yep, whoever's got it first can read it out. All right, we've got first bit of here. Verses 4 and 5. Thanks, Steve.
You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God.
That's right.
Just that, yeah.
Yeah, that's good. Okay. That's for those of you who've never read that, that's like, whoa, what is that? Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have non-Christian friends, obviously. But we're to be in the world and not of the world. If we are so enticed by the world will lead us away from God. That's what that's saying. So to go after someone who's not in Christ is to be unfaithful to God. Sounds a bit serious, but it kind of is serious if you're serious about your faith and your relationship with Christ. Okay, so we love our non-Christian friends, but we don't need to date them or have sex with them to love them. And those of us who have had pressure from those of the opposite sex to have sex with them, and they say, oh, if you love me, you'll do it with me. That's actually not showing them that you love them. It's actually, it's warped thinking if they think that that's what that is. We actually need to pray for them. We need to be a godly friend to them. We need to know, have the confidence in the scriptures to be able to say, no, I'm not going there. My relationship with Christ is too important to do that. You might not say it like that, but, you know, sorry, but I'm not interested. You don't have to date someone to love someone. Yeah, wanting to see your friend converted doesn't mean you date them. Who do you think you are, God? It's funny, because we do, if we have got that attitude. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 6, it's there on your outline. What is this? What does this mean? You can have a... Yeah, sorry, I've forgotten your name.
Shady.
Sorry, Shady. Can you turn to... Oh, well, it's on your outline there. Can you read that section out for me? Thanks.
Not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with God? For what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with failure? Or what portion does a believer share with unbelievers? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, then I will love them. And I will be a father, and shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these portions from this place, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God.
Thank you. Okay, so this passage is not, when it was written, it wasn't explicitly referring to Christians dating non-Christians, but we can nonetheless extract principles for choosing a life partner from this helpful passage. Okay, so in the original context of 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12, to be unequally yoked is to maintain alliances with false teachers in Corinth, that contaminate Christians' holiness by making them complacent or creating a complacency over their sins. So there were these false teachers pretending to be apostles of Christ, like the Gentiles in Corinth, masquerading as apostles and servants of righteousness. So it's not, he's not immediately thinking, girlfriend, boyfriend, don't date them. That's actually the context. It's allying yourself with or being friends with those who are false teachers, associating with them and intermarrying with them. Okay, that was the original context of that passage. Nonetheless, it's applicable for us thinking about dating non-Christians. So these people were like the Gentiles. They practiced idolatry. They were immoral. They are blinded by their sin and under the sway of the god of this world, as our non-Christian friends are, or those of us who are not in Christ. And believers are repeatedly advised, as we've seen in a number of passages in the Bible, to remove ourselves from anything that causes us to sin. If that means being single rather than going out with a non-Christian, then that's what we need to do. And we see that in James chapter 1. Cut it off.
Yeah.
If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. That's pretty serious language, isn't it? Very strong language. In Hebrews 12, we'll have a bit of a break in a couple of minutes and we can stretch and grab a drink. We'll stretch. Because you've been sitting for a long time and it's a bit windy. Hebrews 12 there says, throw off any association or anything that hinders us, our sin that entangles us, get rid of it, put it to death. Because we can't serve both God and we can't be idolatrous and also serve God. We can't serve God and money. God requires exclusivity from us. 2 Corinthians 6 talks about having nothing to do with anything that's unclean. Paul says to his readers, leave everything behind that's going to contaminate you, but concentrate on holiness and godliness. Think about those things. Philippians talks about that. Think about anything that's pure and lovely, etc. Why? Because our allegiance to God is important and can't be compromised. So that's, we can see that right throughout Scripture, but particularly in Paul's letters. And in the Old Testament, we see that we are to welcome as a father or as a loving friend those who turn from idolatry, turn from their sin. We're to welcome them with open arms, like the prodigal son. He says in 2 Corinthians 6 that they will be like sons and daughters. They are sons, they become sons and daughters. Like we are sons and daughters if we are in Christ. Okay, so, do not be unequally yoked. The reference there is to not yoking together different kinds of animals. So, in Deuteronomy 22, you're not to put an ox and a donkey together. Why would that be?
It's pretty stupid.
It's pretty stupid. Why is it stupid?
Because the ox is probably going to pull a bit faster than the donkey.
Yeah.
And you're going to go off course.
Yeah, you're going to go off course and you're going to create pain, and you can think of other things actually, like it would just be really stupid. They have different gaits, they've got different different directions where they're going to go, they're different size animals, they'll pull at different strengths, they'll go at different speeds. It's just, you wouldn't do that. Any farmer could tell you not to do that. Any farmers here? There's a few from Western District. Yeah. Yeah, that's right, you do use a tractor. In Leviticus is all about not mixing things up, but being distinct. It's like you don't mix cotton and polyester. I mean, they do mix cotton and polyester now, but I actually prefer, I like my 100% cotton Sheridan sheets. They're pretty good. Mixing cotton and poly is not great, but they do that because it's cheaper. The push me pull you. Any of you old enough to remember Dr. Doolittle's push me pull you? Oh gosh, now that's really making me feel old. Anyway, if you've got a highlighter, I mean I've got some here if anyone wants to borrow one, but there's a whole lot of opposite words in this. Who can see the opposite words in verses 14, 15 and 16? Just shout them out. The quicker the better.
Light and darkness.
Light and darkness, verse 14. Yep. Okay, righteousness, wickedness. Yep, so this is describing an incompatible relationship. You've got light and dark, righteous and wicked. Yes, what was that? Say it louder. Yeah, Belial. Belial, the prince of demons. That's Belial. Polar opposites. Two more, verse 15, 1 verse 16.
Believer,
unbeliever. Verse 16, what's the contrast? Temple of God versus idols. How can any of these things exist together? How can an ox and a donkey exist, or not just exist, but be in relationship together? They can't. They're incompatible. It's like oil and water. They repel. Not. It's subtle. You think, I've got friends who are Christian friends who are in relationships with non-Christian, they're like, no, it's actually all good, It's not as bad as you say it is or the Bible says it is. But, early days, just trust God, take him at his word. You're going to go in completely different directions, and there's a whole lot of ramifications for how you think about money, family, sex, housing, you name it. You're pulling in different directions. All of those things that we've already thought about. It's just, and you talk to anyone who, I've got a number of friends who are married to non-Christians, and they would tell you, don't do it. It's just too hard. And then you get kids in the mix. And often it's mum wants to take him to church, dad's not interested. Just, it's actually really hard. I mean, marriage, Christian with Christian, is hard enough, but Christian and non-Christian, it is just tense. And even if it's not tense, it's actually hard. And there's that we've seen why that is. God's given us, he's warned us from his word. So he actually wants what's best for us, even though it might seem a bit, oh gosh, it all sounds so hard, I just want to, you know, be in a relationship. Forget who it, well, not forget who it is, but, you know, it's worth it and take God at his word. He knows best. It's not me. It's God's word here that's important. Righto, where do we get to? So all those things we've thought about with regard to our allegiance to God, our spiritual purity, it's now applied here to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6. As God's temple, idols, that's a temple of God, or God's dwelling place, they are to be set apart as they were called to be. 1 Peter 3, holy, pure, blameless, royal priesthood, chosen, they're to be set apart. Corinthians, yeah, separate from all that is unclean in Corinth. Okay. John, the Apostle John, in Revelation 21, he likens this to the new creation, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband, pure and undefiled. And actually, the Christian's husband role is to present his wife pure and blameless on the day of Christ. So it's a high calling. And that's that reference to the first century widow who's free to marry only in the Lord. Any of us who are still single and able to choose, marry only in the Lord. We're all waiting for that great day when ultimately Christ, we will see him face to face. So we can look forward to that day where there will be no marriage in heaven, actually. We'll get to that in a minute. Okay. Something else just to touch on. We've talked about being in Christ and being of the world. We're not to kind of like hide ourselves away, have nothing to do with the world, live some kind of monastic existence in some ivory tower. No, no. We've actually been commissioned by Christ to go and make disciples. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. So let's make the most of this time we've got. And actually really encouraging that, you know, we're all here at camp, making you guys are giving up a week of your holidays to be equipped to be serving Christ better and to be reaching out to your friends, thinking about what it means to be Christian, what that means for relationships. That's actually really encouraging that you're all here and also at this workshop too. I hope it's helpful. And just yell out if you want to clarify something, whatever. It's a bit kind of different in this setting, but don't be afraid to yell out something if you disagree or want to ask. We'll have questions at the end as well. I'll leave enough time. Right, before we get up and wriggle around a bit, just some final words on that page. Don't go into a relationship expecting the other person to miraculously become Christian. We can't actually change anyone as much as we'd like to. And we're only foolish if we try. Only God can change people's hearts. Don't go into a relationship thinking, oh, I'll convert them. You just can't. It doesn't happen that way. I mean, it does happen, but don't go into a relationship thinking that you can, because you're not God, actually. And saying that sounds like you think you're God. And I've done it too, you know, and not just with a relationship, but, oh, you know, that person, they'll change. When I witness to them, they'll change. We're not God. We need to be praying for people. So we're all in different situations. I'm not going to get you to put your hand up. Some of us are single. Some of us are in a relationship. Some of us might have broken up with a boyfriend or girlfriend. I don't know what situations you're all in. But let's sum up where we're at the moment. So a word of warning down the bottom there. word of warning for those of us still single and free to marry, to enter into a public and exclusive relationship with a non-Christian is to form an alliance with the world that is opposes God and is passing away. So there's the second dot point there is related to that. Those who are not yet Christian are opposed to God and don't form an alliance with them. Yes, be their friend. Yes, pray for them. Yes, love them and be godly and kind, but you don't need to go out with them to love them. Okay? Don't flirt to convert. You don't need to date them to see them converted. Pray for them. Because your witness will be compromised and they will well lead you away from the Lord. And there's your four summary points at the bottom of that page. So basically it's just saying, reiterating what it is to be Christian. It means that to date a Christian rather than a non-Christian shows that you're Christian, the first stop point there. That's a fundamental change. If that's happened for you, that's actually a life-changing moment to become Christian, to not trust in ourselves and our own works, but to actually ask for forgiveness and to trust in Christ. The second dot point there, maintain an appropriate separation from the world. Don't be in your ivory tower. Be in the world, but just don't attach yourself with someone who is opposed to God for obvious reasons. Your purity matters. Your growth, Christian growth, matters. Your allegiance to Christ matters. That's what that third dot point is. And the fourth one, remember who you are in Christ and that you are actually, He is our bridegroom, even for you fellas. We are married to Christ and we bear God's image. Our non-Christian friends also bear God's image, may I add. But you are in a special relationship with the God of the universe and that's not to be compromised. So just get up and have a bit of a wiggle around. We'll just finish off for the next half hour. We won't go away because it'll take too long to come back. Just kind of do what you got to do.
I love the concept. But do you reckon we should
Yeah, I've got a lot more discussion now. I've got some questions, discussion questions. Yeah, there was a lot of content in that first bit. So there's a lot more practical now with what that looks like. Yeah, it's a...
I'll wait. I had a question.
Oh, someone's losing their... things. Yeah. Sharif, where's the closest toilet? Is that the closest? Okay, we'll come and take a seat again. We'll get back into it. Yeah. Okay, we'll come back to our seats. We've only got 25 minutes left, and then... I'm glad it's not raining. That's a...
That would put a damper on things.
It would put a dampener on things in more ways than one. So just turn to 1 Corinthians 7, and we'll have a little look at that, and then we'll get into what it looks like for us practically. I know I've done a lot of talking, but you're going to get the chance to think about and contribute a bit more now. So turn to 1 Corinthians 7, it's second half of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians. All right. Now, how is everyone back? Well, a few of the guys are not. That's okay. Oh, yeah. Okay, someone to read out verses 1 to 8, please. So we're looking at singleness now, and singleness versus marriage, advantages, disadvantages, motivations, that sort of thing. And, yeah, the more honest you are in this kind of seminar, the better. So feel, I'd encourage you to be honest and speak up when you... got something to say about this? Did you want to read that? Who else would like to have a read? Did you want to read it for us?
Maybe.
No? Who would like to? Yep.
Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch them. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not to your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not by commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I.
Thank you. Okay, so looking at, he's touching on a few issues here. The issue of sexual immorality, self-control, and marriage. So, firstly, in verse 1, what's Paul saying there? Yeah, celibacy is a good thing. It's actually a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Yep, that's right. And then, how does he qualify that in verse 2?
Marriage is also a good thing.
And... yes, thank you. Yep.
You are better off not trying to be celibate and being faithfully married,
yep,
than trying to fail to be celibate.
That's right. Yep, exactly right. So there's some space there for you to make some notes. So not having sex. Yeah. Good question. Excellent question.
Can I ask a question as well?
Yeah.
Is that a right motive to get married?
Well, it's... yeah, as you've said, it's better to be married than to burn with passion as a single. If you can't control yourself as a single, you're better off being married. It's definitely a big part of the decision. It's not all of it, but it's a significant aspect.
I think it's a good indicator as to whether or not you have the same gift as Paul, like the self-control that you sell it. If you do not have that, then it would seem to be more that God is calling you to a married life. That's my perspective.
Yeah, because everyone's different. Some struggle with self-control more than others.
And if God intends for you to marry, if God has not given you the gift of celibacy, then he has also picked out someone for you to live with.
As in a flatmate, or
as in someone to marry.
Oh, if he is not here, that's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a little bit grey. It's not necessarily as clear cut as that, but yeah, if we struggle with self control and sexual temptation unhelpfully and in an ungodly way, where marriage is actually a better option, then that's real. That's what Paul's saying. It's not the only, by far, but that's something to consider. Yeah. Righto. And then we go down to verses 6 to 9 that teaches us a few things. What's the first thing from verse 6 that we learn about self-control? Or singleness being a gift. Yeah, it's a good option. Yeah, that's right. Paul says in verse 6, it's a concession, not a command. He's speaking from, it's Paul speaking here. He's not commanding everyone to be single, but he's saying he wishes that all were like him. But each has their own gift. One has this, another has that. We're all different. Singleness, like marriage, is a gift of God. And we should be receiving it with thankfulness. Like any of God's good gifts to us. Okay? So, what's the implication then for singleness? Is it a bad thing? Or is it not? No, it's a good thing. Yeah. That's right. You won't hear that from society. Celibate singleness singleness without sex is not, it's weird and it's not good. That's what society will tell us. But Paul actually says, no, they're wrong. It is good. It's a perfectly legit option. Unfortunately, singles are not necessarily loved in the way that they could be in churches, in Christian communities. It's a work in progress, but it's actually a good thing, and it should be encouraged more than it is, or not encouraged, but it shouldn't be frowned upon or seen as weird as much as it is. Yeah. What does Paul tell us in verse 8? Someone who hasn't said something yet? One of the girls? One of my sisters in Christ. Yep, what does Paul say? You got it there? No? So it's 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8. What does Paul tell us there?
So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am.
Yeah, okay. So this looks at addresses the question that you raised earlier. Daniel. Paul actually is encouraging single people to remain unmarried. But if they burn with passion, if their libido levels are high, self-control is hard, then they should pursue marriage. That's what Paul's saying. Obviously, that's not the only reason you pursue marriage, but that's a significant thing to consider. If they, verse 9 there, if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So this is actually an important thing to be aware of, because most of us, well, maybe not so much me anymore, realistically, but most of you would have a reasonably high sex drive. For guys, it peaks in their late teens, and for girls in your late 20s. So later on, there's a small proportion of the population that has a low sort of sex drive, and they're usually quite happy with that, happy in their singleness, but most people are not. And Paul encourages those who can to remain single for the reasons that we've already seen. So think now, how much do you wrestle with self-control? Is it an issue for you? I mean, it is an issue for all of us at some level. But is it a real struggle for you? Yes.
Good question. Does it make it sound a lot like getting married is just
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah, for sure. Yes, thank you. That's right. This is, marriage is certainly not all about sex, but in the context of this workshop with what I'm looking at, that's the context I'm looking at. But yeah, certainly, no, marriage is so much more than that. But sex is a significant part of your marriage relationship. Yes, definitely. It's companionship, it's respect, love, you name it. There's a whole gamut of things that marriage is. Sex is one part of it, and that's what we're looking at now. Yeah, thanks for that. That's right. So, do you think marriage may or may not be for you? So, again, this is just one element of marriage. And also at your age as well, like, I'm assuming most of you are, you know, have thought about dating someone, or those of you who are a bit older, you know, we're surrounded by it. Peer pressure to be in a relationship. You know, Facebook, are you in a relationship? It's complicated, whatever. Like, that's kind of our context. So that's where I'm pitching this at for this workshop. But yeah, thank you. Marriage is certainly a lot more than that. And it's a great thing too. So don't hear me say that marriage is a bad thing, because it's actually a really good thing. But in terms of where I'm coming from for the singleness, I'm focusing on that. Yeah. And then down in verses 17 to 24, Paul talks about living as you were called, how to live Christianly. We won't all read that now, because we're running out of time. Yeah, you can read 1 Corinthians 7 in your own time. Let's just look at the practical things now. Well, some more practical things from verses 25 to 38. Another reader for that section, and then we're going to chat about that. First one can read it. Don't be shy. We've got not much time left. Do you want to read it, Stephen? Okay, we've got Stephen will read it for us. Thanks. Yeah.
Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give the judgment of one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned, and if the virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life and are want to see. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for the world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord, both in body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of the world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, that you may live in a right way in an undivided devotion to the Lord.
Just two more.
If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better.
Thank you. Okay, so from verse, just to fast track here, verse 34, what are the advantages of being married? Yeah, well, I guess that might not be the best verse to refer to, actually. What are the advantages of being married? Sorry? Big voice, I can't hear you. Okay, sex is an obvious one. Yep, companionship, children.
Someone else to build God's kingdom. That's what I think we must.
Yeah, yep, support. Safety. There's a whole lot of blessings of being of marriage, don't get me wrong. It's a great thing. Yeah, that verse 34 was more looking at maybe a disadvantage or something that to consider. A married woman there in verse 34 is concerned about the affairs of the world, how she can please her husband and look after kids. Okay, so that's something that the single person doesn't have to do. What are the advantages of being single? I could tell you, but you know, too. Less commitment, more time. Or less commitment, what do you mean by less commitment?
You don't have another person to worry about.
Okay, so less commitment to maybe a spouse. Yep. Yeah, yep. Yeah. 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 That's right. Okay, so there's advantages and disadvantages of both. Okay, there's disadvantages of being single. Okay, you don't have sex. That's a disadvantage. And there's others as well. You don't have the support of someone who, you know, you could do ministry with or whatever. So, the third dot point there, what are your motives to either stay single or pursue marriage? Something for you to think about, having been to this workshop? And are they biblical motives? Or are they selfish motives? Something else to think about. Does this passage, does 1 Corinthians 7 or any other passage suggest that there's one person that God has called us, set us apart to marry? We might have differences of opinion. I'm not going to go into that now, but that's something for you to think about. Or does it just come down to you're committed to someone? Whether they're pretty, whether they're strong, you know, regardless, it's a commitment. And often arranged marriages, as weird as that might seem to some of us, at the end of the day, you just commit to that person. And that, yeah. They're more successful than we might think. Okay, so Galatians 3, our identity is not in our relationships. It's in our, not in our boyfriend or girlfriend. It's actually in Christ. There's some questions there for us to think about and we can discuss one or two. Does anyone want to share? You don't have to, you can be guided by these questions. Does anyone want to share anything that we've touched on or something that they think is helpful? Here's your, now's your chance. We've got about 8 minutes. Just if you've got something like a word of testimony or a question or something that you've struggled with, something that you'd like someone to talk about, now's your chance. I know it's a bit like you may not even... Yep. Yeah.
So, given that, I mean, you know, I'm 16, there's at least 5 years before I'm going to have to seriously consider whether I'm called to sing or called to marriage. And so, those 5 years, I'm not to be just, I'm just waiting for that point and then I'll decide which direction my life goes. So those 5 years can be years of singleness by fault.
Yes.
Years of singleness where you devote yourself to the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so in that sense, that's also another reason why I think that trivially dating someone just because you're actually missing out on an opportunity to pursue God.
Yeah.
That you might not have. If you're called to marriage,
yeah.
Then God does want you to be honouring your spouse and putting them like before you in your life.
Yeah. Yeah, because you don't know what God's doing, necessarily. That's right. Thanks, Daniel. Excellent. Make the most of the time you've got. And being here is making the most of the time that God's given you. How do you live as a Christian in whatever circumstance you're in? Yeah.
How can we encourage each other in
sin? Thank you.
I don't know how
we do. Yeah, okay. Does anyone have any ideas how we can encourage each other? To be better single people? And not always be thinking about where's your boyfriend, how's your love life going, where's your husband? Anyone got any ideas? I mean, I've got some, but I want you to share them. Or anyone? Something that I think is helpful is people don't refer to their spouse as their better half. I know that might seem a bit trivial, but it implies that you're not whole in yourself. That's one way. People at church not asking you, especially like little old ladies, they come up to me, they might come up to you, oh, so have you found a girlfriend or a boyfriend yet? You know? Or I've had someone say to me, oh, it's such a shame you're still single. What a shame. What a waste. We actually need to be helping our Christian friends think, if they said that to one of my girls at uni, like, fine, they can say it to me and I don't just smile and wave anymore. I say, no, please don't say that to any single girl, especially someone who's, 18. You said it to me, but you shouldn't actually say it to anyone. They mean well. They want to engage with you, but help people know how to, what to ask you. Asking me about my future husband is not actually loving to me. I feel hurt when you ask me about that because God may not want me to be married. Something like that.
What about the single people that
want to
be married?
Yeah, so what are you saying? So what's your question? Yeah. So how to encourage people who are single but they really want to be married and how they can, how they deal with that? Because that's probably most of us here, I would say. Like Daniel said, make the most of the time God's given you. He will provide someone if he wants you to be married. Don't be focused on looking for someone. Take God at his word, He knows what you want before you ask. He knows your heart. He wants what's best for you. He causes people's paths to cross. Look at Ruth and Boaz. Who would have thought that up? Yeah, trust God. Pray, ask him for patience when you're waiting. For control when you feel like, oh, it's just too hard being single. Yeah, it's a good point because that's most of us in this circle, I would say. Life is not all about our partner. It's actually about Jesus first and everything else, will be added unto you. It will be given to you. Focus on God and his kingdom and he'll give you everything else. Yes. Yeah. Well, if you think about, just think about yourself, or myself, or others of us here, it's important to take a step back and go, well, rather than making like a blanket rule, we want to think about the person that we're in a relationship with. What is their relationship to Christ? Is it grace-based? Is it work-based? Is it, there's a whole spectrum of people who are religious, who are churchgoers, who are saved by grace alone. Like, you got to kind of be able to know where the person's at. Because everyone's different. So, if someone is a committed Catholic, then they are trying to earn their salvation by their works. If they're a serious, committed Catholic, that's the reality. That's quite a strong statement, but that's the truth. And that's not where you're at. So you probably wouldn't want to be in that kind of a relationship with someone who's actually trying to work, who's trying to earn their salvation by their works. And that's called Arminian. Yeah, and not just Catholics, but anyone. Arminian is the term. Someone who's trying to earn their salvation, who's not saved by grace alone. So next year, the Prezi Church across the world, and especially in Australia, are celebrating the Reformation. So saved by grace alone, faith alone, scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. And I've missed one. Anyway, yeah. So that's what we're on about. And if someone who's not on about that, it's going to be like the ox and the donkey.
Yeah.
Good question. Any others? Yeah. Yeah.
Would you say it's a good idea to have so if I'm a single looking to get married, it's a good idea having a list or have a criteria. Obviously, Christian loves God, the ones that we talked about, they're definitely up there. But would you say it's a good idea to actually have what you want in mind as well?
Yeah, it is. It's also good to think about that list for yourself. What kind of a Christian are you? What can you offer someone? The idea of a list can be a little bit like, okay, I'm just doing this as an example, does she tick off the list? Well, do you tick off the list too? But, you know, there's nothing wrong with, I've got a friend who had a list a mile long of all the things he was looking for. I don't think that's bad in itself, but I don't want to be in a relationship with someone where I just tick all the boxes. But, yeah, there's things that each of us are going to look for things, but hopefully you're all going to look, to someone who's loves Jesus, wants to see their friends converted, loves one another, loves their neighbour as themselves, loves God, loves their neighbour, that's the first greatest commandment, and the rest, we're all different, we've all got different personalities, but at the end of the day you change, and you can't, they might tick the list for that week, but then a couple of years down the track, you'll be different, they'll be different. Anyway, we've got to end it there. Feel free to come and chat to me. We'll just pray and then we'll go. So just hang on. We're just going to pray and then Father God, thank you that you're a God of relationships. Thank you that you've given us freedom to choose our partners. Help us to choose wisely. Give us patience and grace when we are struggling in our singleness. Please provide husbands and wives for those of us who that's our heart's desire, and help us to be godly while we wait. Pray in Jesus' name, Amen. Ooh, it's a bit windy. Now, how do I stop this?